Open your Bibles
now to the book of James. We're at chapter 2 of the book of James. We'll begin in verse 14 today. One of the interesting jobs that my father had was for a short season, he worked at a mortuary. And I asked him, his impression and how it affected him. And he said, very much. It gave him a sense of the permanence of death. And that is the end of all human beings. If you've ever been in the presence of a dead body, you know the stillness of death. The total absence of movement, sound, personality, sensitivity, thought, relationship. The body has the form of life, but no life, no living force. It is useless. It is a shell. It's only fit to be burned or buried. And so we're right to think when we look at he or she, it looks like him, but it's not him. In our passage today, James defines the living faith that saves and cautions us against the faith that he calls dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is pure. It's pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times is your word. We ask, Father, that you might sanctify us by it this morning. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our passage, James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's obvious that James is confronting certain voices within the Jewish Christian church. It shows up in verse 14. Someone says he has faith, but does not have works. It shows up again in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And again in verse 20, do you want to know or to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is dead? We do not know exactly who is spreading these ideas, but James in this letter knows they must be confronted. As Paul said of false teaching elsewhere, it spreads like gangrene. And so we must be aware of it ourselves. And we must beware of it and address it wherever appropriate. And those are our three headings this morning. Be aware, beware, and address it. So first then, be aware. To be aware of something, we must know precisely what it is. Is it poison ivy? Is it a three-leaf plant or a five-leaf plant? Are the leaves smooth or jagged? What color exactly are they? James gives us four illustrations to recognize saving faith and dead faith. Two negative and two positive figures are walked out before us. The first negative illustration is found in verses 15 to 17. The reader is made to identify with this figure. If one of you, he says, finds a fellow believer in dire straits, they are poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and you respond with a verbal blessing, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed, what is that? James does not say, notice, oh well, it's the thought that counts. He asks the pointed question, what good is that? Jesus told the parable of two sons in a vineyard, recorded in Matthew chapter 21. What do you think? Jesus said. A man had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to his other son, and he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the sons did the will of his father? Jesus told this parable to condemn the Jewish leadership for claiming to follow God, but rejecting John the Baptist and refusing to follow the Messiah. Their answer was yes to the Father and no to the Son who was doing the Father's will. Compassionate words and merciful thoughts or intentions without action is not living faith. It is spiritualism or sentimentality. One commentator called this figure the armchair philanthropist. It reminds me of Paul's description of the false prophets who are like springs without water. Jude has the language of clouds that do not bring any rain, and autumn trees with no fruit. The second negative illustration is offered in verses 18 and 19. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James presses home the point with some sarcasm. Correct doctrine will not save you either. What you believe about God is not sufficient to demonstrate saving faith. You believe there is one God? Well, even the demons believe that. You may memorize the Bible. You may know the Westminster Catechism. Your theology may be sound. You may be able to verify the truth. But the reality of what you believe must be demonstrated by your works. John Bunyan imagined the figure of the formalist, who personifies external religion. Bunyan says, he is a man that has lost all but the shell of religion. He is hot, indeed, for his form, and no marvel, for that is all that he contends for. But his form being without the power and the spirit of godliness, it will leave him in his sins. Nay, he stands now in the sight of God. He will leave him in his sins. He will seek to enter in, but he shall not be able. Having given two negative illustrations, James furnishes his readers with two positive figures, a man and a woman, a Jew and a Gentile, one known for his uprightness, the other for her sordid past. The events cited are dramatic and memorable. The two figures are meant to suggest universal application. God told Abraham to go and to offer his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. This was Abraham's only son through Sarah, and it was through this son that God had said he would make Abraham into a great nation and make offspring as many as the stars in the sky. James comments that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And James quotes from Genesis 15:6 to say, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted for him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. That's mentioned in Isaiah 41:8. God is speaking to Israel. And he mentions Abraham and says, the friend of God. In Abraham, we see the progress of faith to its maturity, to its perfection, its completeness. He believed that God would restore Isaac to life, if necessary, to keep his promise. The fourth and final figure is Rahab the prostitute. Rahab lived in ancient Jericho, and when Israel sent two spies into the city, she risked her life and her household to protect them and send them away safely. She had heard what God was doing, and she believed. She believed that God would keep his word and give the land to Israel. And so she said, remember me when you conquer the city. And now she is remembered alongside Abraham, the father of Israel, as a paradigm of living, saving faith. Verse 25 says Rahab sent the messengers out by another way, and she went out by another way spiritually. She was not found among the dead in Jericho. She went out by the way of faith and found salvation in her new life. Like Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree, who welcomed Jesus gladly into his home and responded immediately in the faith that acts. He stood up and he said to Jesus, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus responded to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so James has provided these four figures to help his readers be aware of dead faith and saving faith. We might say that the first dead faith is professing Christian who is full of pleasant spiritual words and compassionate platitudes, but the pattern of his life is not to act. And the second dead faith is intellectual, formal. This professing Christian knows the right answers, but the wheels of his accurate theology never touch down on the tarmac. He has a great pair of work boots, but rarely shows up at the work site. These two figures are contrasted with the faith that is justified because it is marked by active obedience. As you walk through life, as you interact with professing Christians, be aware of the difference. Diagnose it correctly in yourself and in others. Be vigilant, for you may save a life. And as Flannery O'Connor wrote, the life you save may be your own. Our second heading, beware. We must not only recognize dead faith, but we must beware of it. Understand how dangerous it is. James asked the big question in verse 14. Can that faith save him? Eternal life is what we are talking about. Everlasting life in heaven or in hell. Experiencing the joy of God's presence or his righteous wrath forever. Paul warns Timothy of those who have the form of godliness but deny its power. They are always learning, but never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. Paul says they are disqualified regarding the faith, and their folly will be made plain to all. James says that we must beware of spiritual sentimentalism and formalism, because they are dead. Dead things are cursed things. God is alive. More alive than you could possibly imagine. With him, there is no curse. There is no death in the presence of God. There is no future with the living God for someone whose faith is dead. Beware. And beware that this kind of faith is demonic, according to verse 19. Look there, knowing the truth about God and not expressing the truth in active obedience is spiritually evil. James says, even the demons believe, and they shudder. Saving faith produces peace with God and joy. Dead faith produces a different reaction. For the demons, it is trembling at the truth. You don't want to be compared to demons and be caught standing with them before the living God. We are also to beware of dead faith because it is useless, James says. Like salt that has lost its saltiness, it is only good to be thrown into the street and trampled by men. What is the point of knowing theological answers? What is the point of offering verbal blessings or kind platitudes? These things are useless by themselves. It is like having a cup with no bottom. It is like having a nail and no hammer. It is like a pen without ink. It's like a mesh freezer bag or perforated swim goggles. It is like the person in James 1 who asks for wisdom but does not believe that God can give it. James says, this one will receive nothing, for he is like a wave tossed about by the sea. Do you recall Jesus cursing the fig tree? He was alluding to the religious establishment in Jerusalem. They had become useless, and therefore soon would be obsolete in the new covenant. The Son of Man had arrived, and they had produced no fruit. The fig tree was shriveled and dead by the end of the day. Or think of the warning of John the Baptist to the Jewish leaders. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. James is suggesting that there are Christians who will say, I have Jesus as my Savior, but who do not produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Their sense of security is false, dangerously false. The axe is at the root of the trees. And so there is this warning in the passage, beware of dead faith. Think of marriage vows. What good is it to make vows and not keep them? To stand in front of many witnesses and before God himself and not keep your marriage vows? It is no wonder that people today say marriage is dying or marriage is dead. People are abandoning marriage because marriage vows are not kept. Marriage becomes useless. Faith is dead if the covenant vows are not kept. John puts it this way, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Last Sunday, we sang a children's song about the wise and foolish builders. In the song, it says, "So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ." But Jesus' actual words are important to remember. The wise man is the one who heard Jesus' words and put them into practice. That's what Jesus says. That is the wise builder, the one who hears Jesus and puts his words into practice. And therefore, his house stood firm. The storms came, but the house stood firm. The fool, the foolish builder, on the other hand, may have listened to Jesus, may have gladly listened to him, but did not obey. Beware, the rains will come. And the fall of the fool's house was a great calamity. Our third heading, address it. A rich young man came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus first asks about his obedience to the Lord's commandments, and then he presses into the man's heart. Jesus calls him to give up his true love and security, his wealth, and come and follow him. Jesus called him to act upon his confession of faith. He quizzed him about his obedience to God's commandments, and then, out of love, he demanded what was necessary, actively coming after him. "Do what I do. Take up your cross. Follow me." When someone is worried about their salvation, the Scripture recommends a twofold approach to assess saving versus dead faith. There is a theological test. What do you believe? What do you believe about God and about Jesus and about what he's done? That's an important question. But then there is a fruit test. What are your works? This does not add works to faith. It tests the genuine nature of faith. What do you have if you have a flashlight that gives no light? A stuffed bunny that does not jump? Listen, my children could tell the difference between a stuffed bunny that looks like a bunny but doesn't jump. God can tell the difference between those who say one thing and do another. One excellent commentator summed up James' argument this way. He said, "Someone is saying, 'But are not Christians delivered from the law?' And in reply to that, James asks another question. Do you really understand what faith is? Do you really understand what faith is? Do you understand that the life of faith is of consecrated action, of practiced obedience to whatever God commands? It is undeniable that we are saved by faith alone. But this doctrine is susceptible to abuse or misunderstanding, like any other doctrine. Not everything that is claimed as faith is saving faith. Not everyone who claims faith is a genuine believer. obviously we want to address dead faith and exercise saving faith. We avoid the negative figures of this passage and aspire to the faith of Abraham and to Rahab. It is this kind of faith that is, James says, justified. It is this kind of faith that passes muster. And this kind of faith will be tested. Abraham was not a perfect man. He made mistakes, like you and I. He was not always perfect in his obedience and wisdom. Go back to Genesis and read it. But the trajectory of his life showed his trust in God and taking action. He left his own land and people, seeking the place of God's promise. Remember, he did not trust God perfectly when he and Sarah went down to Egypt, did he? And he was saved, but rebuked in that instance. But he set himself apart from the other peoples in Canaan, and he passed the testing of his faith at Mount Moriah. He laid down what was most precious to him and believed God's promise. Remember the opening words of this letter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with various trials. And how timely this is, because I think in Trinity Fellowship we have many undergoing trials and tests of faith. For you know, James says, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Abraham's faith was perfected in his obedience under severe testing. Abraham held nothing back from God, and he was called friend of God. What a wonderful honor to be called a friend of God. And we too may be called a friend of God as our faith is tested and found genuine. This is the nature of walking with God, and we find it in the life of Jesus. Hebrews 5:78 say that during the day Jesus' days on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. But Jesus was perfect. But Hebrews is drawing out that through the testing of his faith, through this walk, his faith is made complete and perfect. He's demonstrated the completion and perfection of faith by what he has done. As fully man and experiencing the human side of faith, Jesus was called to exercise faith through severe testing. So that Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Rahab's faith also is revealed under testing. She must risk her life to side with God's people and purpose. She said, in one moment, she must make that decision. And she said, come in here. She acted on her faith that she might experience the future deliverance of God. She did not earn her salvation, but she demonstrated the kind of faith that alone can save. And so as we think of addressing ourselves to this kind of faith, we find in these verses the call to persevere in faith under testing, part of the melodic line of the Epistle of James as revealed in those opening verses. When James says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, he is not adding works to the equation. He is referring back to the person in verse 18 who says, you have faith and I have works. He is saying, faith alone, in the way that that person is speaking, is merely words and feelings, and it is never justified. James is emphasizing what he says in verse 18. I will show you my faith by my works. I return you to my opening illustration in the stillness of death, the absence of movement, sound, personality, thought, sensitivity, and relationship. The dead body has the form of life, but no life, no living force. It is useless. In verse 26, James says, for the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And this is the cold reality of useless faith. The faith that saves is not like a body in a mortuary. It is alive. It is active. It speaks. And it does. There are many connections between James's epistle and the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to refer you to, and if you have your Bibles with you or your digital devices, to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount contained in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called last in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, you have called us in your mercy. You have called us your children, sons and daughters, friends. And you have made vows to us that you will keep. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to keep our vows. Help us to live out our faith. Spare us, save us from a faith that is only sentimentality or things we believe but do not act upon. Give us strength, Lord. Help us to see those areas of our life where you're calling us into action, whether that is to a deeper life of prayer, or to going to a neighbor's house and helping them with something. Whatever it is, Father, that you're calling us into, help us to know that and to walk in your ways. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, who has set us the example of what it means to submit fully to your will and to do it. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.